In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I know this is not news to any of you. Goodness knows we get an update every time we turn on the radio or the television. But there only remain 4 days till Christmas. I got the hand signal from the front row. 4 days till Christmas. For many of us, that short amount of time is a little bit unnerving. It means we only have 4 days to get a whole bunch of stuff done. Only 4 days to complete our shopping, our mailing, although I'm told that, forget about it if you need to mail something, but still our mailing, some of us still have to do our baking, our decorating, our cooking, and our cleaning. In the meantime, there are other demands and invitations. There are holiday parties. There are open houses and Christmas concerts. There are church services, don't forget. The kids are on vacation, most of them, almost all of them. The relatives are coming for a visit. And on top of all that, the forecast is calling for thunderstorms on Christmas Eve. This is truly sort of the two-minute drill of the holiday season, this week before Christmas. There's so much to do, so little time that remains. But the most frustrating part of this time of the year has to be that everyone else is trying to get the same amount of stuff done in the same short amount of time. Right? When we go out to do many of the things that are on our list, we find that everyone else has a list just like ours. Stores are packed, roads are jammed. Forget about the parking lots. Parking lots are a joke, right? And once you finally get into the stores, lines and lines and more lines. And so the cruel irony is that when we go out to finish all of these many things on our Christmas list, we find ourselves having to wait. That's the cruel irony. We wait in lines, we wait to speak to salespeople, we wait for parking spaces, we wait for changing rooms, and we wait for deliveries. And let's face it, waiting doesn't exactly bring out the best in human beings. Whoever wrote all those songs about peace on earth and goodwill towards men clearly never spent much time in a Best Buy during the holiday rush. We do not like waiting. We just don't like it. It's not something we gladly do. It's not something that we are particularly good at either. But brothers and sisters, waiting is holy work. Waiting is holy work. Waiting, in fact, is the big idea which jumps out from the pages of Scripture appointed for today. On our calendar, this Sunday is known as the Sunday before the Nativity. And the theme for this Sunday, in a word, the theme is waiting. It's about waiting. The gospel reading this morning is the entire first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This chapter sets forth this familiar genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's a list of his ancestors going all the way back to Abraham. The reading describes those generations from Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, all the way down to the birth of Christ. We heard that there were 14 generations between Abraham and King David. There were 14 generations between King David and the deportation to captivity in Babylon, and another 14 generations between the deportation and finally the birth of Jesus Christ, the promised one. We complain about waiting in line for fruit baskets and plasma TVs. The Israelites waited 42 generations for the birth of the one foretold by the prophets. They waited nearly 2,000 years for the one who would be the fulfillment of the law, the one who was promised to come and to save people from their sins. Waiting may not be something that we like to do, but waiting is one of the great themes in the biblical story of our salvation. We heard it also in the epistle reading from Hebrews. We heard the Apostle Paul writing this morning so much about the Old Testament story of Israel and how so much of that story can be described in terms of endurance, patience, and hope. Right? Over and over, we heard how the forefathers and mothers lived by faith, the Apostle Paul kept saying, putting up with ordeal after ordeal, trusting that in the fullness of time, God would bring deliverance. And just this story, so full of prophecy and expectation, so full of waiting, this is one that we retell every year as we approach the celebration of our Lord's birth. And the individual stories of the faith and hope of the Old Testament forefathers and mothers They are important parts of the gospel message of our salvation. We cannot ignore them. I'm often asked, and I have to be patient when I'm asked this question, I'm asked whether there's any real need to study the Old Testament, right? There's so little time. I don't have a lot of time to devote to Scripture. Shouldn't we just focus on the writings in the New Testament? In Christ, we hear all the time, Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So why devote time to the old? Why not devote time to the new, where everything is fulfilled? I bite my tongue because there's many, many reasons. But this morning, I want to share just one reason why we have to take seriously our inheritance of the Old Testament. And the basic reason is that I think that most of the time, most of us, we simply miss the basic point of the Old Testament. We miss it entirely. We don't even understand what it's about. The basic message of all of those books of the Old Testament, all of those books about Israel before the Promised One, can be summed up, I believe, in the third chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of the fall of humankind, the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have just eaten the fruit which they were commanded not to eat. And Scripture says that their eyes were opened. Fear overtakes them. They go and they hide. Right? They hide. Now, to this point in Scripture, if you read chapter 2 especially, there in paradise, God is described as someone who spends time with Adam and Eve. He is someone who walks with them side by side in the cool mist of the garden, it says. He talks with them. He works with them side by side. There's a shared intimacy between God and between human beings. Now suddenly, for the first time, God cannot find them. And so God goes out into the garden, and in the 9th verse of the 3rd chapter, we hear some of the most haunting words in all of Scripture. God frantically searching for Adam and Eve, and he calls out to them, "Adam, where are you?" You can't find him. "Adam," God calls out, "where are you?" Many people say that the Bible is the story of human beings search for God, right? This is what is wrong. This is what we get wrong. The Bible is not the story of our search for God. The Bible is the story of God's search for us. That's what we get wrong. The Bible is the story of God's search for us. The Old Testament begins with that despairing cry, "Adam, where are you?" And the rest of the Old Testament is just a kind of extended story about how God searches for us, how he finds us, and how he waits for us. And so those 42 generations that we heard, those 42 generations between Abraham, and Jesus, this long genealogy of our Lord, it turns out that these are not 42 generations during which Israel waits for God. All through those 42 generations, God is waiting for Israel. It's the other way around. Israel struggles to understand God's love and concern, yet God waits. Israel goes through long centuries of rebellion, still God waits. Israel goes through cycles of renewal where they return. They return to the covenant. They embrace a life of hope and faith and the promises of God. And still, God waits. But finally, after 42 generations, the accumulation of righteousness and holiness over all of those years, that building up of holiness, finally reaches to the point that Israel is ready to receive its Savior. God's wait is over. After 41 generations, someone capable of being the mother of God is finally born. After 41 generations, Israel is ready to receive its promised king, generation 42. Brothers and sisters, you and I think that we can't wait for Christmas. For God, the excitement and the anticipation of the coming feast is even greater. That is the story of Holy Scripture. He cannot wait to give us the gift of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is true of the Old Testament is true of Christmas. What is true of Christmas is true of every single day of the year. It is God who searches for us. It is God who waits for us. Even if we mistakenly believe that we are the ones doing all the searching and all the waiting, God loves us and God submits to us. In love, he waits to give us the gift of himself. And when he finds us, or rather when we allow ourselves to be found by God, when we stop hiding as Adam did, then our Lord shows mercy and he meets us where we are. He ministers to us according to the individual need of each, as we say in the liturgy. As these final days of the Nativity fast come to an end, let us take the time to reflect on the ways in which God has waited for us. Let us take the time to thank God for his patience and for his wisdom. God is good to us, brothers and sisters. And may we gather together on Christmas Day and receive once again, as we always do, the gift of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On that day, God willing, we will stand together and say, finally, the wait is over. Finally, God is with us. Amen.